We thank you very much for your presence here tonight. So I want to continue what we started this morning, part two of the why, the what, and the how. We talked about proclaiming Christ, and Paul in Colossians chapter 1, the text that was read this morning, said that we proclaim him in order to present everyone complete in Christ Jesus. So that was one of the reasons that Paul said that we need to be proclaiming Christ. And so we talked about the why, because God has laid the obligation on us. We looked at Romans chapter 1, where Paul said that he was not ashamed, you know, of the gospel, that he was under obligation to both the Jews and the Greeks, the barbarians, and so on, and he was eager to preach the gospel to those who were in Rome. We talked about how our faith constrains us. We believe, therefore we speak. We also talked about the saints need maturing. And that is a very important reason why we proclaim Christ. And also, this is the way to the world's salvation. Now, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name among men, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And then we talked about because love compels us. That's what Paul said. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ compels us. And then, because the world is lost in sin. That is the major problem that the world faces today. And then we talked about the what. Proclaim an eternal Jesus. We mentioned John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Proclaim an incarnate Jesus, how he came to this earth. Proclaim a crucified Jesus. And Paul, there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, said that he had determined to know nothing among the Corinthian brethren but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then the hallelujah part of our proclamation is we proclaim a resurrected and glorified Jesus. And Paul said, I have delivered to you what was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. And so we proclaim a resurrected and glorified Jesus. So part three is, how should we proclaim Christ? How should we proclaim Christ? Number one, tell it in love. We are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We speak the truth. Yes, we must always speak the truth. We must always proclaim the gospel of Christ, but we proclaim it, we share it in a loving way, speaking the truth in love. Number two, we need to tell it plainly. The issues here are too crucial not to speak plainly. Listen to Paul's words from Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And so Paul wanted to make it clear in terms of his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Now, he prayed there. He asked the Colossian brethren to pray that God would open up some doors for him in order for him to be able to speak that word of God in a very plain, clear way. We need to tell it patiently. Work hard. Pray fervently. Be patient. And then we must leave the increase to God. Sometimes I think that's one of the more difficult things for us, because sometimes we run out of that patience as we're trying to work with individuals or with families. But again, work hard, pray fervently, be patient, and remember that God will give the increase. I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, and it was God who gave the increase. So maybe at times we may be the one who plants, we may be the one who waters, but we have to leave that increase to God. Number four, we should tell it confidently and with enthusiasm. I've mentioned to you before that we have a revealed message, we have a redemptive message, we have a very relevant message to share. And despite our education, despite our staggering technological advances, we are still a needy race. Let's really believe our message, and the rest will take care of itself. When George Whitefield, the 18th century English revivalist preacher, was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 in the morning to hear his preaching. Now, did you hear that? He was getting the people out of their beds at 5 in the morning to hear his preaching. How would you feel if I said, we're going to meet at 5 o'clock in the morning? Don't know how many would be here. But people were getting out of their beds at 5 to hear his preaching. And a man on his way to the building, he met David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic. And he was somewhat surprised to meet Hume on his way to hear Whitefield. And the man said, I thought you did not believe in the gospel. Hume replied, I don't, but he does. Speak confidently. Speak with enthusiasm. Really believe the message that God has given to us. And then we need to tell it consistently. The mouth and the life both speak. Are we calling upon people to trust God? Please then, trust Him ourselves. Are we offering assurance? Let's do our best to manifest that assurance in our own lives. Are we promoting purity? Let's all honestly be moving in that direction. Part of Paul's message was reasoning with Felix, was reasoning with him concerning righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Acts 24, beginning at verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened, and he said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Well, Paul's proclamation of Christ to Felix, and when Paul began talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, it would seem that Felix became somewhat frightened. And he had Paul sent away till he could find a more convenient time to summon Paul. And so far as we know, Felix never did find that convenient time. The message that we proclaim has the power to frighten people, to put the fear of the Lord in them. And America needs to be reminded that proclaiming Christ is a call to moral purity and integrity. And it seems to me that in some ways we are trying to take God out of everything. We've discarded at times the Word of God, we've humanized God, we've deified man, we've minimized sin, we've glamorized sex, we've glorified science, and proclaiming Christ means a call to righteousness and self-control in the judgment to come. And then we should tell it urgently and always. Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I think are appropriate here. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So we must never lose our sense of urgency. As Paul said here, in season and out of season. Always be on the lookout for opportunities to put in a good word for our Lord, because the issues are crucial and eternal. And so whether we are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, famous or not so famous, powerful or weak, when we proclaim Christ, we must make clear the proper response to him. I'm going to use the three words that I used a couple of weeks ago, because in the proclamation of Christ, when we proclaim Christ, it involves, number one, a choice. Each person must decide, must make up his or her mind if he or she is going to respond to the gospel of Christ. It will involve a change. The Bible calls it repentance. A change of mind, a change of heart, which will result in a change of life. Now, it includes faith and baptism. And of course, one is baptized in order to have his or her sins forgiven. But one emerges from the waters of baptism a new person, a changed person. Now, it is much more than just getting wet. One does not retire on the far side of the baptistry. We now have a new master. We have a new mission. We have a new mindset because of that change that we have made. And then, of course, there are going to be times when living the Christian life will involve a challenge. The challenge to live a committed life. The why, the what, and the how of our proclaiming Jesus Christ. We proclaim him in order to present every man complete in Christ. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that tells us something about Paul's passion. Mayor alluded to a verse this morning from Philippians 2, where Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his... You know, Paul wanted to continually know more about Christ. That was his real passion. And I think if that's our passion, then I believe that we're going to be praying fervently and earnestly for God to open up some doors of opportunity for us to be able to share the good news of Christ. Now, all of you in this room, you will have opportunities. These young people have opportunities. Our young professionals, we'll all have opportunities, because you come into contact with different people at different times in your life. So I think it's important that we keep in mind, you know, what Paul asked the Colossians. Please pray for me that God will open up a door of opportunity. I need to remind myself of that on a daily basis. Wherever I am, whomever I am dealing with, God, if you have a door of opportunity for me, open it up. And I pray that I will enter that door and do my best to share the good news of Christ. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to make that commitment to him, as we have just talked about, we're here to serve you. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we're here to pray with you and pray for you. Let's stand together and sing our song of encouragement.